Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank God for this privilege that we have to be together in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord has given me this privilege to come all the way from Mumbai and share this moment with you, ministering God's word. In fact, I'm in Mumbai in India. I'm in the ministry there. The Lord saved me at the age of 11, was baptized at the age of 14, and was in fellowship with the local assembly there. After my studies in the South Mumbai in Kerala, most of the Indian brethren are from that state there, I came to Mumbai, that is somewhere in the western part of India, was working there, but in 91 end, as I was sure of God's call, in connection with the ministry, resigned from the job and came out for the ministry. There I fellowship with Ebenezer Christian Assembly. The Lord is helping in the ministry. As a family, we stay there and minister to the Lord and to the saints and involved in evangelistic and teaching ministry. And as the Lord opens the doors, I go to other places also for ministry. That's how I am in Australia. Brethren from Sydney, I've invited for some conference there. That's towards the end of this month. And brethren there, have introduced me to other places also. That's why I'm here amidst you. Last two, 3 days, I came on Wednesday evening. From Thursday morning, I think I've been ministering here, especially to the Indian brethren here. And I enjoyed the time. The morning I was in another place. And I praise God for all this opportunity the Lord gave me to come over, see you all, and also minister to you. God willing, tomorrow morning I'll be traveling to Brisbane. The next week, this week, till Sunday, I will be there. And from there to Melbourne, God willing, and from there to Sydney. And on the 3rd of October, I'll be returning to Mumbai. So do pray for these travels, journeys in various places, that the word that's going to be spoken may touch the lives of people and it may benefit others. Even this evening as we are together, may the Lord help us and bless us with his presence and his word. Kindly turn with me to Matthew's Gospel chapter 9 for a brief meditation. Chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel. We will read from verse 9 on till verse 13. Matthew 9:9-13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of these verses. Yesterday evening in the gospel meeting, we were pondering upon the event that happened just before this. We were looking at that from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we have that here in chapter 9, verses 1-8, where the Lord healed the palsied man. The Lord told him, Son, your sins are forgiven thee. We were dwelling especially on that statement, that words of our Lord Jesus Christ to that man. Son, your sins are forgiven thee. From there, we were looking at the characteristics of the forgiveness of sins which Jesus gives to people, to you and I. And in Matthew's Gospel, this passage or this event which we read just now comes immediately after that. And we should remember that Matthew himself is the writer. He's sharing his own testimony. He's telling how the Lord came to him and turned his life altogether. He's recording his own conversion. And there's a beauty in that. As I mentioned, in the first 8 verses, he was telling about somebody else. How the Lord touched the palsied man and gave him forgiveness of sins and the healing also. So when he was telling about that man, he is thinking about his own condition. Hey, that same Lord touched my life also. He turned my life also. He gave me forgiveness also. He dealt with me. I was sitting there. It was after the world, but the Lord called me after him. So when he shared about the experience of that palsied man, now before he goes further, in between he shares about his own testimony. He shares his own testimony. We often say one testimony generates another testimony, isn't it? That's exactly what we see over here. Sometimes in our place we have testimony meetings, believers coming together to share testimony. Very often the case will be like this. In the initial moments, there will be silence. No one will be there to get up and share the testimony. All will be waiting for somebody to get up and say. And then somebody will get up and share his testimony or her testimony. And then suddenly, another one. Then another one. Then many. Towards the end of it, there won't be time at all. We'll have to extend the meeting, isn't it? I hope it's the same everywhere. One testimony generates another testimony, creates another. That's exactly what happens here. Matthew was recording about somebody else, and suddenly he thinks about himself. Hey, that same Lord touched my life also. And he introduces, you know, the truth of his conversion immediately after that. Now, when you come to the synoptic gospels are the first 3 gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this being recorded in all 3 gospels. But if you carefully read it, it's not a repetition, you know, similar repetition. It is not recorded verbatim in the other gospels, but there are some variances. And they are important. So let's read Mark and Luke also to see what they say about this matter. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, Mark 2. Verses 14 and 15. We will read only the 2 verses to save time. Mark 2, 14 and 15. And as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. Now turn with me to Luke 5 for Luke's record of the same event that we read from Matthew. Luke 5. Again, we won't read that whole narrative, only that which is essential. Reading from verse 27 onwards, we will stop at 27 to 29. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Now, as I mentioned, all 3 passages tells about the same thing, but with some variances. Now, when you look at these 3 passages, as I said earlier, we see the conversion of Matthew. That about turned that the Lord Jesus Christ brought into the life of Matthew. Now, much are not being told about him. Only a few verses, as we just now saw. But if you look at it carefully, all that is sufficient for us to know is written there. And when you look at it, we see certain spiritual, you know, truths for our own application. Now, the first thing I want to tell about Matthew is this. He was born to godly parents. He was born to godly parents. How do we know that? His dad's name is there, of course, but nothing about their spirituality or anything, their godliness or anything. But still we can say that he was born to godly parents. The reason for making that statement is, see the name that they put to their son when he was born. When you look at Mark and Luke, we see the name Levi. Most probably that was the original name of this man, whom we call as Matthew, Levi. It's an Old Testament name. All right, in fact, naming of the children sometimes shows the spiritual quality of the parents. Am I right? Everywhere is the same, isn't it? I know a family, when the child was born, you know, they named their child as Hallelujah. That's super spirituality, isn't it? Just imagine the child going to the school or college or university, as you call it here, and the children calling, and the students, other students, friends calling him, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, you know? Looks odd. But of course, it's here it's not like that. This is a name, a proper name from the Old Testament being picked up and given to the son that was born in their family, Levi. A good name. And when you come to Genesis, we see this name for the first time in chapter 29, verse 34. He was the third son of Leah from Jacob. And we see what Leah says, now my husband shall be joined unto me. I hope you know the passage. I don't have to read that from the scripture. Shall be joined unto me. There was a problem. You know? Now this assures, now he shall be joined unto me. And she named him Levi. Means joined, united. Good name. And the last time this name comes in the Old Testament is in Malachi. You have it in Malachi chapter 2. It's good to read that. Just 2-3 pages, you know, before this Matthew's Gospel. Malachi chapter 2. And we will read from verse 4 on till verse 6. They will read like this. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith unto the Lord of hosts, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and it turned many away from iniquity. God is referring to the history of Israelites, the good that the Levites did to God's people. And here we have the mention of that word Levi. This is the last time you see this word in the Old Testament, Levi. They were faithful to God when all, you know, departed from him. And they brought God's judgment upon the people. They brought the word of God to the people. They instructed them, all that we see over here. God gave his covenant unto them. Now between Malachi and Matthew, there is about 400 years, 4 centuries. We often call it as the dark ages for these Israelites. It was really troublesome for them. Their nation comes in between Syria and Egypt. And they were both fighting always. And this nation was always caught up in the middle. They suffered like anything. Don't have to go into the details of that time. It was dark ages for them. They were looking for a savior to deliver them. There were deliverances in between here and there. But still they were looking forward for somebody to come and deliver. And then this family is brought before us in Matthew's Gospel. Say a son was born, gave the name Levi. Hoping what? Hoping what? He may deliver. He may bring back God to us. He may bring back the word of God to us. God may give his visions through him. So in this naming, what we see is the character of that parents. He was born in a godly family. He had godly parents. Having godly parents is really great. You remember Timothy in the New Testament? The mention of Lois, mention of Eunice, who were faithful. And Paul says, I believe that that faithfulness is there in you also. And this man had that privilege of being born in a very godly family to godly parents. Number two, he was brought up in godly ways. How do we know that? Again, nowhere do we see that. Only his conversion and the feast that he had there in his house is being told. Nothing about parents, nothing about the way he was brought up. But still, if you look at certain things, this is the indication that we get. When you read Matthew's gospel, there are about 99 direct quotations from the Old Testament. 99 direct quotations from the Old Testament. And not only that, when you read Matthew's gospel, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That statement you have about, comes very often, about 9 times you have that in the chapters, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When you see that, you can understand one thing. This is a man who was really brought up in the way of the scriptures. As we know, even the little children in the Israelite homes were supposed to by heart passages from the Old Testament, especially certain passages from, the book of Deuteronomy and all that. Even coming back to Timothy, we see that very clearly. When you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see something that Paul tells about Timothy. He says, from your childhood, you have been learning what? The scriptures, that scriptures. He says, continue in that. We need not, we don't have to think that Matthew learned all these 99 verses in the 3.5 years when he was with the Lord Jesus, or during his own ministry. Learned it when he was small. That's a reasonable assumption. That's why he said he was brought up in godly ways. Born to godly parents, brought up in godly ways. Number three, he grew in a most favored city. He grew in a most favored city. Or the city where he grew up was most favored. In what way? Which was a city? Look at Matthew's gospel again, the portion that we read. Matthew 9. And see how Matthew 9 begins. Verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. That's about Jesus Christ. Which is that? His own city. It's not Nazareth. It's not Nazareth. Bethlehem was Jesus' city, or his own city by birth. Nazareth was his own city by bringing up, by his growth. He grew up there. And then, Capernaum was his own city in the ministry. That was the base of his operations. As a son of God, Jerusalem is also called as his own city. Here in chapter 9, verse 1, when it says his own city, well, Mark 2, the parallel passage, names it. He came into Capernaum again. That's how that chapter begins. That's Capernaum. That's the place where, after this passage, in verse 9 it says, and as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man. That means, his movements there in Capernaum itself. He met him there in Capernaum. So we can assume that Matthew's city was Capernaum. He grew up there. And just now I said that he grew up in the most favored city. How can we call Capernaum as the most favored city? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. We have the indication there in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verses 23 and 24, we read like this. And thou, Capernaum, familiar verses, I'm very sure, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What does it indicate? The Lord ministered in the streets of Capernaum. Lord taught the people there in Capernaum like anything. He saturated that place with the gospel, with the word of the kingdom. He did a lot of things. The Lord says, if these things were done, if these things were taught in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have existed even now. That much I taught you. That much you received. Just imagine that. Most favored city. The Lord Jesus Christ came and dwelt among them. He made that as the base of his operations. From there he moved to other places. And he came back to the same place, preached to them again, did a lot of things to them. And this man grew up there. Three positive things I said just now. He was born to godly parents. He was brought up in godly ways. He grew in the most favored city. But the interesting thing is, though he grew up in the most favored city, though he might have heard thousands of times the words of Jesus Christ, didn't do any good to him. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing the word of God. When you come to chapter 4 of Hebrews, there in verse 2, we see just the hearing alone is not enough. Hear, and you have to mix faith with it. You have to believe that, accept it. That didn't happen to most days. Until a moment, even that didn't happen in the life of Matthew also. Born to godly parents, brought up in the godly ways, he grew up in the most favored city. Now listen to the fourth thing I'm going to say about him. He was caught up in the worldly ways. He was caught up in the worldly ways. How do we know that? Look at the career that he chose for his life. What is it? A tax collector. Good job? Yeah, now it's good job, decent job, isn't it? A decent job. But for an Israelite, it was not. Why? These people collected the tax to give it to the Romans. They were employees of the Romans, the Roman authorities, the Roman government. A good Israelite is against that because they said, well, this land belongs to God. God has given it to us. So a pagan government cannot come here and collect taxes. We cannot pay that. It doesn't belong to them. It belongs to our God. A good Jew will never take up this job. And there can be only one thing for a man to take up this job. What? Money. Can become rich very fast. Just think of the point I just now said. He was caught up in the worldly ways. He made money. He had his own house at the young age. What is the age of the disciples when they were following the Lord Jesus Christ? Or say, when the Lord called them to be his followers. In the paintings and all, we see, you know, Jesus is the youngest in the group. And all others with bald head and all that, you know, Peter and all. No, that's not the fact. If you carefully look at the Gospels, what we understand is, only one person was there, about 20, and that was Peter. I mean, excluding Jesus. All the rest, it means, were in their teens. So Matthew also was in his teens. What I'm trying to say is, even when he was so small, he made his own house. Because we are told that he made that feast in his own house. That indicates that he really made money. He was enjoying it. And that is exactly what he wanted to, you know, do. Make money in the world. Make a good standing in the world. He was after the world. That's why I said he was caught up in the world. Another thing we have to remember, there were two kinds of, you know, tax collectors. One was, you know, big tax collectors. They don't go directly to the people and collect the tax. They actually give the contract to other people, smaller ones. There are different names given to this, big ones and small ones. We don't have to go into all that. Now, the word that is used in connection with Matthew is not that the name for the big ones, but the name for the small ones. That those are the people who collect the money directly from the people. Sit at the custom gate, sit at the custom bench and collect it from the people. And they are the ones who are hated by the people more. Still this man went after it. That much greedy, that much after the world. Just think of it. Born to godly parents, brought up in the godly ways, in the most favored city, but still after the worldly ways. Is there anybody seated here in that condition? All positive things were there to follow Christ as one should, to progress in the godly ways, but still going in the wrong ways. There are many children like that. There are many people like that. But if there is anybody like that, remember, Jesus Christ came into the life of this man, gave him an about turn in his life, brought him back to the fold. That is what we see here. That is the testimony that Matthew shares here. You know how beautiful it is. Come to Matthew 9, see what he says. Verse 9 says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man." He saw a man. Notice that word "saw." Come to Luke. Luke 5, verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican." Luke says, "saw a publican." Now, what I want you to do is, notice that word "saw." It's different from what Matthew says. In our translations, it's one and the same, but in the original, it's a different word. And the word used by Luke is a very special word that means a penetrating look. Not just a glance. Not just a casual look, a penetrating look. He looked at Matthew. He looked and looked on. As if he was reading him. As if he was interested in him. And when Luke says that he saw a publican, what does Matthew say about it? He saw a what? A man. He saw a man. Just imagine like this, suppose Matthew is sitting there at that, customs table, and suppose a Jew looks at him, he will not look at him as a man. He will only look at him as a publican, a tax collector, a hated one. But Matthew says, when he looked at me, he saw a man in me. He saw me as a man. And when you say that he saw him as a man, one thing we should remember, the Son of Man came to this world for what? To seek and to save the ones who were lost. And man was lost. And to save him, he came in the world. And now when Jesus passed by that side, here is a man for whom I came all the way from heaven to this earth. The lost one. The one for whom he came all the way. He is seated here with interest, penetratingly. He looked at this man, Matthew. Or Levi, as we saw earlier. Jesus Christ was interested in him. And then what did he say? Follow me. Follow me. A very simple command. The Lord has been preparing him for obeying this command. He left all, got up, followed Jesus. Now, what I want you to notice in the few moments before you, before us, is this great change that happened in his life. There are three things I want you to notice here. In following Christ, we see a great change in his selfward relation. In his selfward relation. How do we see that? Come to Luke chapter 5. In verse 28, Luke says he left all. The collection box was full. He left all. And come to verse 29. Levi made a great feast. Where? In his own house. What were the people who came? There was a great company. Notice it. Left all, a great feast, his own house, a great company, just big. When Matthew writes about these things, what does he say? Is there any descriptions like that? Come to Matthew 9. Verse 9, the last portion says, follow me. And it just says, he arose and followed him. Come to verse 10, there we see about the feast. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meet in, does he say his house?
In the house.
Doesn't even say that it was my house. It says nothing about what he left. Luke says he left all. And many publicans, sinners came. But when Luke says, he says it was a great company. Luke says about all the greatness of that, you know, conversion and the event that followed. But Matthew says nothing about it. There were big things happened there, but he doesn't brag about it at all. There were things to boast, but nothing. He is not, you know, showing, projecting himself as something great. He is not projecting, you know, his own conversion as something great. He is not trying to impress anybody there. Just imagine like this, if we were writing, you know, if we were in the place of Matthew and if we were writing it, how we would have presented this, all the things that happened there. We would have given the amount that we left, isn't it? Oh, this many dollars, whether I left all. And there was a promotion coming on the way. I didn't even think about it. I gave it up. And I followed Jesus. And we would have written, there was another man there, but he did not rise up and follow Jesus, but I did. And about the feast, we would have given, you know, the list of menu. You say menu here also? Yeah? The list of things that you served there and the distinguished guests that were attended and all those things you would have said. Matthew says nothing. What does it mean? His humility. Meekness. Once upon a time, self was the center. For himself was the center. For a sinner, self is the center. Everything revolves around it. Before coming to Christ, he was living for himself. That's why he became a tax collector. He wanted to become big here. He wanted to make money here. Everything was self, 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 self. Nothing else but self only. But now nothing. If any man come after me, what is that? Let him deny himself. That happened here. That's following Christ. That's the first condition. A change in the inward relationship or selfward relationship. I am nothing. Now Christ has taken that place.
Number two, change in his worldward relationship, relationship to the world. How do we see that? Immediately after the conversion, we see him calling all his friends, the publicans. That means his co-workers, the people who work with him, the tax collectors, other tax collectors. And he arranged a great feast there. For what purpose? They should hear the gospel. The master is there. They should also hear this call. They should also come to the Lord Jesus. That's his great passion now. Earlier he was after the world. Now he knows that the world is nothing. As John would later on say, the world, what? Passeth away. The world passeth away. What he's telling is not the world will pass away, the eschatological usage, the futuristic, you know, passing away. That's not what he says there. The world passeth away, or the world is passing just before our eyes. What was great yesterday is nothing today. What is great now is nothing tomorrow. It's passing away just before our eyes. I don't have to explain, I don't have to give you illustrations, you know it. To a sinner, such a world is everything. For Matthew, it was like that. But after seeing Christ in his life, that's gone. He has given up the world. And he wanted his friends also to know that and come after his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said, change in the worldward attitude. Selfward, worldward, or if you want to use it, inward, outward. One more truth. In his Godward relationship also we see a great change. You can call it upward. How do we see that? When Mark says about this, he mentions him as Levi. As I mentioned, most probably that was his original name. When Luke says about it, same name, Levi. But when Matthew himself says that, what is the name that he uses? Matthew. Matthew. I'm Matthew. I want you to know that I'm Matthew. What does it mean? What does it mean? Gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. I am the gift of Jehovah. Gifted by the Father to the Son. Turn with me to the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ? John 17. John 17. Notice the way the Lord is describing his disciples. Look at verse 6. Very beautiful. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. How beautiful it is. Come to verse 24, the same prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. When the Lord is referring to his disciples, to the Father, he says, they were thine, but then you gave them to me. They were gifts of the Father to the Son. The name Matthew points to that same thing. Gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. How beautiful it is to think, you know, that we who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gifts of the Father to the Son. Father has given us in love to the Son. That shows how much precious we are in the sight of our Lord. When the father gives a gift to his son, definitely it's not something worthless. It's something that he values much. See how much valuable we are in the eyes of the father. I'm sure that that's a thought that should console us, comfort us, strengthen us. We are precious in the sight of God. We are precious in the sight of the Son. He shall never cast us out. How much careful we are with the gifts that we receive from others, isn't it? We keep it for display. We will not part with it. So he says, I am Matthew. Not really, I am Levi. Levi itself is a good name, as I explained at the beginning. But that's not what he's doing. Matthew. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. Doesn't even mention the other name. A man named Matthew. Definitely he is thinking about this worth that he has in the sight of the Father and the Son. And if that's true, that shows his God-word relationship. Dear brothers and sisters, all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they belong to the Father eternally. They are his. And we are being gifted unto the Son. We belong to the Son also. And we are precious in his sight. Whatever be our lot, our portion while we live in this world, maybe problems, maybe troubles are there in life, but still, don't lose heart, because we are in his hands, precious in his sight. Though these are true, when troubles come, we say that everything has come to an end, right? All things are against me. Remember Jacob? That is Levi's father. All things are against me. We also tell the same thing. But always remember, all things are working together for good to those who love him. We love him. Let me try to put it together again before I conclude. Born to godly parents, brought up in godly ways, grew up in the most favored city, yet caught up in the worldly ways. If there is anybody like that, if these points which I mentioned describe the life of anybody here, remember, the Lord is amidst us. He can bring an about turn in your life. He brought an about turn, a great conversion in the life of Matthew. In my life, many of your lives. And he is an expert in that, to change lives. That's what he's doing now. If you haven't yet tasted that, look to the Savior. He is looking at you. He is interested in you. As I explained, that word saw in Luke means a penetrating look, not just a glance. Remember, he left the bliss of heaven, came all the way to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary. For what purpose? Jesus Christ died for, what is written here? What is written here? Our sins. Our sins. Was taking upon him our sins. The consequences of all our sins. All that we had to, you know, suffer eternally in the hellfire. He was taking upon him and dying on the cross of Calvary. That agony that he passed through in that three dark hours is something that we cannot fully explain. We cannot understand that. He was, you know, all the consequences of his sin, of all humanity, which they had to suffer all eternity, was converging upon the Son of Man on the cross of Calvary. Something that we cannot explain fully. But the blessed thing is, he finished it all. He said, it is finished. Buried, rose again, live it today. And even while you listen to these words, he is looking at you penetratingly. Not as a publican, but as a man for whom he came down to this earth to save. He's calling you, follow me. And he promises, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. What a promise. Is there anybody else to tell that in the world? And what is the change that he brings in our life? In our selfhood attitude. Not self, it's removed. Christ becomes the center there. In our worldward attitude, it was the attraction earlier, but now you know that it's on a slippery ground. In Godward attitude, you love to remember that you belong to Him. I praise God for all those who accepted that Jesus Christ into their life as Savior and Lord. I believe that most of you have done it. But always remember, are we practicing these truths which you saw, the last three things which I said, in our daily living? Is Christ the center of our life, practically? Are we still after the world? To make a name there? To make a fame there? How is your God-word relationship? How much are you able to thank God because you are Matthew? Matthew means? Come on, I should start from the beginning, I think. Matthew means what? Gift of God. Gift of God. Gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. Let's remember that. That's the story of each one of us. And let's be thankful to God. Again, let me remind, if there is anybody who have not come to this blessedness, open your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him your Lord and Savior. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Give your life to Him. That's what we call as putting your faith in Him. It's trusting yourself unto Him. You can just pray, Lord, I am a sinner. I am that sinner for whom you came. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for speaking. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for speaking to me. Save me now. If we say that with our whole heart, He is faithful to save us to the uttermost. May God bless these words into our lives.